First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings and mercies. We thank you for this beautiful sunny Lord's Day. We pray your blessing on the service today. Bless Pastor Miller as he comes to preach the word to us. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen, convict, and give wisdom, your wisdom, to us this morning as we look into your precious word. Thank you for your blessings and mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Shortly after I surrendered to the Lord's calling to the ministry, this verse became my life's theme verse. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This passage, all the way through chapter 2, verse 9, I believe is the Lord's great treatise on preaching and preachers. Now, Martin Lloyd Jones wrote a book on preaching and preachers, and it's a very enlightening book, a well-written book, and I have not read it for a great period of time. I ought to read it again. But here we have God's treatise on preachers and preaching. And I understand that one of the great emphasis of what God wants for his men is preaching the Word of God. We're living in a time where, again, preaching is being diminished and sometimes even scoffed at or looked down upon, but God puts a great emphasis upon the preaching of God's Word. And so I want to look at this morning, and you know, since it's my life's verse, it's good for this preacher to re-examine it from time to time and preach to himself and preach to his congregation about the importance and the significance that God places upon preaching. And one of the first things that I do see in this passage is the priority of preaching as a method of presenting Jesus Christ. It says it pleased him. In verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know what? Preaching pleases God. Do you know how I know that? Because it says so right here. It pleases God. And so preaching is a priority in the methods of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come here on Sunday mornings, you're going to hear somebody preach. Typically, it'll be this pastor, but you'll hear somebody preach. Sunday night, typically, we have a message. On rare occasions, when we have a special event, we may not have as much preaching, but almost every Sunday night, you're going to hear preaching from God's Word. When you come together on Thursday night, I teach and then I break out preaching before I'm done. And you're going to hear some preaching from the Word of God. Preaching is the centerpiece of God's method of presenting Jesus Christ. And so here we see it is a priority. Unfortunately, in a lot of our culture, they have a greater emphasis on activities. And now, I can't say I've been to any of these emerging churches, but I've had people who have been there and they've come and tell me and shake their head and they said it's all about smoke and lights and music and it's so loud that you have to wear earplugs and the dress is in modest. And then a guy finally gets up and he speaks some kind of little statement for about 15 minutes and then it's over with. You see, there's been a moving away from preaching in a lot of circles, but not here. It's still carries the priority. We do something unusual, I would have to admit, from most other churches. Most churches that still have Sunday school, you'll come and have Sunday school first and then have the preaching service. Here we have our preaching service with Sunday school to follow, and some have asked, and there's reasons why that happened. But do you know, since we've started doing that, as a pastor and a preacher, I really like it. And I'll tell you why. Because the first thing when I come Sunday morning that is on my mind and I'm focused on is preaching the message. That's my first focus. And I like having my heart prepared and having a focus for the priority of preaching. The second thing that I learn out of this passage is the perception of preaching. Now, we see Christ puts a high priority on preaching, but you know, the world at large, and even in religious circles, they have this perception. And it's pretty obvious what their perception of preaching is. They think it's foolish. And the Lord, through Paul, says, by the foolishness of preaching. That's how the world esteems it. Now, that's not how God sees preaching. That's how the world, and that's how a wide sector of the religious culture sees preaching. They see it as foolishness. Now, notice it does not say preaching foolishly. And you and I, no doubt, have encountered some characters that get up and they are just absolutely foolish in their preaching. And so it doesn't say preaching foolishly or foolishly preaching. But it's talking about the method itself of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. And this is the perception that the world has. That word foolish or foolishness, as used in the context, it's used at least six times. It simply means absurdity or emptiness or silliness. And do you know that's how the world looks at preaching? But you stop to think about it. Can you imagine growing up and living, let's say 20, 25 years or beyond, and you've never heard a preacher? Now, you know, there's cultures and there's places where that is possible. And quite frankly, you and I might be surprised in America how many people have never really heard preaching. And if they were to walk in, whether it be our auditorium or another church of like faith and practice that is committed to preaching the Word of God, they walk in, they sit down, and people sing a few songs and share some announcements and take an offering, and then this guy gets up and he starts preaching. He reads a little and gets very passionate about it and going on. They might step back and say, wow, this is just a little intense. And you know, sometimes this preacher can get passionate and a little intense. And they may think it rather foolish. for a guy to stand up there and not only to preach, but to preach about a God you cannot see, a God you cannot touch, and a God that has done something in the past that they do not know. Now, that's a struggle for them. Now, you and I realize that our God is untouchable, but He has given us, as Hebrews 11, 1, a multitude of evidence to know that He really exists. They may say, well, you're preaching from a Bible and you treat it as though it's the absolute truth. Well, it is. But you know, God has given us a multitude of evidences to justify our faith. Do understand this. God does not call upon us to believe in Him or believe in His Word simply by blind faith. Now, He is worthy of such blind faith, but He does not call upon us to believe purely by blind faith, because He has given us evidences over and over and over again that God is and the Word of God is trustworthy. But do you know someone that's never observed those witnesses and those testimonies? They're going to think that seems a little bit strange. But do you know it's amazing how the power of God can work through preaching the Word of God. Preachers have often been heckled because some in the audience thought their preaching was a foolish effort. Mrs. Miller and I watched the film Sheffy on New Year's Eve. Now, we didn't stay up late. We started early enough and watched Sheffy. It's about a camp meeting preacher that as a young boy, young teenager gets saved and leaves the stronghold of religion to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses him. And he was known more for his praying than for his preaching. He was an exhorter and a preacher in his own right, but he was a tremendous prayer warrior, and God really answered his prayers. More than once, when he tried to preach, there were hecklers that came along and wanted to heckle the preacher because they thought the effort of preaching was simply foolish. I've done just a little bit of street preaching. I didn't grow up in a region where there was a whole lot of street preaching. I grew up in ranch country, grew up ranching. When I went to Bible college and they were talking about going out street preaching, I have to admit, at that point in my life, I thought, that sounds a little foolish. But I guess that was biblical in how people perceive some things. And some of them in their street preaching got a little bit foolish in how they did it. But do you know, street preaching is not foolish when you do it in a godly way. And they would find a place, they would sing some songs and just open the Word of God and start preaching, and the crowd would gather. And many a time, souls would get saved through that. That's a phenomenon we really have not observed or experienced up here out in the West that much. We pretty well keep it into our churches and all. But those street preachers would get heckled. And they would be viewed as being doing something very foolish in trying to preach. But I'll tell you what, the souls that got saved never thought it was foolish. Never again in their life. And so we see the perception, whether it be street preachers, camp meetings, evangelists, in churches. Preaching has pleased God as the means of presenting His message that the world at large will frequently deem as foolish. And so we see it as God's priority of presenting the gospel. We see that the world will perceive it as foolish. And not only the world, but you'll find a lot within religious circles feel the very same way. But do understand, John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus Christ went about preaching. You will find that Peter preached, Philip preached, Paul preached. we see that that is at the heart of the New Testament record, was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So this beckons the question, is it the act of preaching they deem foolish, or is it the person of preaching? Do you know, if somebody got out on the street and started declaring, the word preach means to herald or to declare or to speak forth. But if somebody got up on a street and started declaring illicit stuff that appealed to the lusts of men, they wouldn't see that as foolishly. They couldn't wait till that guy would get down there and entertain them and appease their lust and their desires like that. And so it's not always simply the aspect of preaching itself, but it is the subject, and it is the person who is the subject of preaching. In verse 23, it is written, "But we preach Christ crucified." That must be at the heart of the subject of our preaching. Preaching Jesus Christ. Now, I need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And over the years of the ministry, I've sought to preach the whole counsel and be able to preach through the Bible and try to preach every subject and teach every subject. But primarily, I want to preach Christ. Over the last year or more, I have been preaching through the Gospels, and it has been preaching Christ, exclusively the life and ministry of Christ. I've interrupted that series because we're at that point of His arrest and His trial, and I'll start that up a little bit before Resurrection Sunday so that when I finish out, we will finish at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are to preach Jesus Christ. If you remove Christ out of the heart of our message, even in preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, everything leads to Calvary, everything supports Jesus Christ. As we're reading through the Bible this year, and I've challenged the men, and we're working, and I'm giving them information as we go to each book to read through the Bible. One of the things that I've helped them to and going to help them understand is that once you leave Genesis 11 and start with Genesis 12, it's all about Abraham and his family and his tribes and everything getting ready for the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. All of it is looking forward to that, and it's building everything up to where, ta-da, here's Christ. Then once you get into the Gospels and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is presented, and He is crucified, and He is risen again according to the Scriptures. Then you start with Acts, and all the way through Acts, it is preaching Jesus Christ and planting churches of whom Christ is the head of. And once you get into the epistles, it's all about Jesus Christ and His church and His followers. And so, preach Christ. That should be the major emphasis of what we are preaching, is to preach the person of Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, and that name is Jesus Christ, under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved." As believers, it is Christ who is our salvation. And once we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is Jesus Christ that is our hope. It is Jesus Christ that is our joy. It is Jesus Christ that is our strength, that is sufficient even in our weaknesses. And so here we see the theme is the person Jesus Christ. The heart of our preaching is not about Abraham, although we preach about the life of Abraham as it looks forward to Jesus Christ. The person of our preaching is not David, although we preach about the life of David and how it looks forward and prepares for Jesus Christ. It is not about Moses. It is not about John the Baptist. It is not about Peter. It is not about Paul. And you can list all of the individuals of the Bible except Jesus Christ. And you can say, well, we preach and they are a part of our preaching, but it is still Jesus Christ. Our preaching, the person, the theme of our preaching, Jesus Christ. And you cannot preach the person of Christ without presenting the gospel. In verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Presenting the gospel. Do you know, presenting the gospel, a person can have mixed emotions and should have. We should be so excited and so delighted and so encouraged to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because we got the answer. Now, this wouldn't be me, but you know what? Let's say you're working with your computer and it's just whatever's happening. You can't get this done and you can't get that done and you can't get this done. And this doesn't work and that doesn't work and I just can't figure it out. And along comes somebody right beside you and they open that up and they say, "I know how to make this work. Just do this and do this and do this and do this. See, it works." Wasn't it exciting to have the answer to solve somebody's problem? Yet you have problems with your automobile. And for whatever reason, it just, you know, it's running rough and it's coughing and choking and grumbling and mumbling and smoking. And I mean, it's all kinds of fits. And the best I could do to help you is open up the hood and say, "Yeah, there's still a motor there. I'm not a mechanic." Now, I could... I used to be able to change plugs and do a few things, change a belt or a few things like that, but they become so complicated, that's about the best I can do. Open up the hood, yes, there's a motor. But somebody comes along that is a master mechanic and they just walk over there. In fact, just this week, our daughter has a late model Jeep Wagoneer and was out in the middle of the rural area, West Nebraska, and was talking to us on the phone at the time, and she says, "Oh no, the temperature just went way up." And I said, "Oh, that doesn't sound good." And then the oil pressure went down. And I said, "You better shut that off or you'll ruin your motor." And so I pulled over and shut it off. And I'm thinking, now something doesn't sound right. You know, if the temperature goes up, that could be a thermostat going bad, but it's not that old. That shouldn't be a problem. And I'd never heard of oil pressure dropping way down because the thermostat goes out. And I thought, wow, that's going to be interesting. Well, they get it towed in and the mechanic says, "Oh, it's simple enough. Need to replace the thermostat." That's a problem with these late model vehicles. We can get one in 3 weeks and get it fixed and get it going. You know, it was exciting that they had the answer. It wasn't so exciting, you have to wait for 3 weeks. But isn't it wonderful to have the answer? Do you know what? If somebody's got a problem with addiction, we got the answer, it's Jesus Christ. If somebody's got a problem in their marriage, we got the answer, it's Jesus Christ. If somebody finally realizes they got a problem, that they're going to hell, and they finally realize that, we got the answer. It's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. We've got the answer. It ought to be exciting. We should never come in arrogantly. But we should be able to come unashamedly and boldly and with delight and excited. Hey, we've got the answer. That's the exciting part of the gospel message. And we can get so excited, but you know, sometimes it's very saddening. And we can have great, great sadness in our heart when it comes to presenting the gospel. Because we know that if they do not receive Jesus Christ, where they will spend an eternity. And do you know what? That sadness in our heart, when you've got the heart of God about evangelism. That sadness in our heart is not when that involves a family member only. It is of great sadness if it's a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, a brother or a sister or a grandchild or a grandparent. And we know they're lost and they know they're lost. And we try to share the gospel. And we've got the answer of what they need, and yet they still will not receive it. And it brings great sadness. But do you know, when you have the heart of God, you don't have to be related to have the sadness for them. You don't even have to know them before to have a heart of sadness for them. You see, it is the presentation of the gospel. It is presenting the reason of man's great need and its sin. Oh, they may be a very religious person like Nicodemus who came at night, but there's still sin and they're still lost. And they need to know. If you will read through the book of Acts, when it comes to presenting the gospel, we just studied through the book of Acts on Sunday nights and finished. One of the things that became, after about, half to two-thirds of the way through the book, one of the things that became a startling reality was in the preaching and witnessing all through the book of Acts, when they dealt with lost people, they never talked about God's love. In fact, I looked through the book of Acts. I used a concordance and a search engine and different things, and I could not find the word love used once in the book of Acts. In all of the preaching. But I did hear the need of repentance. You will read about them being very straightforward, about them being sinners. And Peter stood up before the Jewish people. He said, "You crucified Christ. You're wrong." And he brought it straight forward to them of the sin in their life and that of crucifying Jesus Christ. Now, it was the high priest and the Jewish people that facilitated with the government the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This was foreordained before the world began. And it was even prophesied that somebody would betray Christ. But you know what? I wouldn't want to be that one. It may happen, but I wouldn't want to be that one. But what happened with those people that got saved is they realized they were sinners. And they realized they had sinned. And they came through repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. It is presenting of man's eternal destiny that without Christ they will spend an eternity in hell. You know, there may be people that have wronged you egregiously, but you should never be glad if that person is lost and will spend an eternity in hell. It should break our heart that they would reject Christ and go there. But they need to know. When we preach the person of Christ, we are presenting the gospel of their sin problem and of their eternal destiny. And then we are presenting God's great redemptive work. You might say, as one put it, we give them the bad news and then we give them the good news. And the good news is Christ died for you. And we present the redemptive work. We have a story to tell to the nations. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. As the songwriter put it in these words, spread the tiding all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, shout salvation full and free, this our Son of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We preach Christ because Jesus saves. We preach Christ whether it be to the large crowds or whether it be to the individual like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, opening up the Word of God and preach Christ. We preach Christ whether it be in the palace like Paul did with many of the government leaders or whether it be in the ghetto. The gospel reaches from one extreme to the other. We preach the gospel which is Christ crucified. Jesus saves, and there is no sinner beyond the reaches of His amazing grace. And then we preach Christ because it has an amazing power beyond the preacher's ability. It is the power of God. Look at verse 24 in the last half. The power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what preaching Christ is. Look at chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is Paul speaking. Most of us do not have that vision of Paul. We envision Paul as this brave, bold, moving forward, articulate speaker. But notice what he says, goes on to say, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You see, the power of preaching comes from the power of God. It is not man's great speaking ability, although I think we should work to speak well and be good representatives for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not how much we know and how broad we know the Bible, even though I believe we ought to be perpetual students of the Word of God. But the real power is the power of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God through the preacher of God and reaching the heart. That's where the power is. God uses the base, the weak, the despised. Sometimes we tend to look at what might be known as a real firecracker of a preacher and all polished and all well presented and everything like that and think, wow, there's quite a preacher. God's probably going to use him. And so many times we hear of their failure moving forward. I remember Dr. Bob Jones making the comment about the students that came through the college. And they would have some that was like that, particularly missionaries. And everybody would want to support them because they're so refined and so polished and so marvelous and so articulate and so intellectual with the Word and so all of this in the eyes of man. And he said we would hear of their failure not many years after graduation. And then he said not all of them like that. There were many that went on to serve God and were faithful, but that happened many times. But he says then they would have guys come through the Bible Institute. And, they struggle with speaking properly. They struggle with etiquette. They struggle with remembering. They may be a little dyslexia and have troubles reading and studying and remembering. And he says, I don't know how many young men that have come through our Bible Institute that I've just shook my head and said, I don't know how God's ever going to use that. Only to hear years later of how they had a wonderful ministry and they reached a multitude for Christ. You see? Now don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to be well trained. I believe we ought to study. I believe we ought to strive to preach well. But that's not where the power of God is. Because just like it says, God hath chosen the foolish thing. Many saw those poor young preachers as unusable. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Those that just have little strength or capacity, but yet they got the power of God working through them. The base things, those of a lower class that are despised by the higher class, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. So we see the power of preaching is the power of God and the power of God's wisdom. It is the power of God that energizes effectual preaching that penetrates the heart of the hearer. It is the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the preacher of God. And then this preaching is to be without prejudice. Jews and Greeks, and the Greeks deals with the Gentiles. You'll find throughout the Bible that by and large, all of humanity is divided into two basic groups of people, saved and lost. But you'll also find that it refers to as the Jews and the Greek or the Gentiles. And the whole world can be divided into those two groups. The Jews represent a people that had a divine religion. And it was good as God had given it to them, but they had so corrupted and defiled it that they became proud of who they were, and they even rejected the Messiah that was promised in their very words that had been given to them. The Greeks or the Gentiles were strong on human wisdom and philosophy. I read an interesting interpretation of what philosophy is. Philosophy is something that a blind man that goes into a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. That's how he defined philosophy. But you'll find that the world, the lost at large, are consumed with intellect and education and human wisdom and philosophy and all of these things, thinking somehow they will save themselves. But you know, that's the original lie when Satan said, ye shall be as gods. In other words, you'll be able to take care of yourself. Save yourself. Religion seeks to save oneself through self-righteousness, and the Bible says there is none righteous. The Greek or the Gentile seek to save through human wisdom and philosophy and cultural advances. And that fails. You look at the pinnacle of academia with the Greek culture, and they were known for their philosophy. They built schools and libraries and philosophy and teachers and ideology and all of this. But the great fruit of all of that was absolute moral corruption and decadence. And even Rome epitomized that. Here in America, there is such, they kicked God out of the school, they kicked prayer out of the school long time ago because they thought they didn't need Him, they didn't want Him, and they put all of their focus on human intellect and human wisdom and human science and all of this. It has not made our society better, it has made it more corrupt and decadent today. And they thought they could save themselves. You look at any religion that has abandoned biblical truth, and it is riddled with corruption and, yes, decadence. You look at the pinnacle of wisdom and philosophy through the secular eyes, and it is riddled through with ultimate corruption and decadence. Both need to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, the gospel message. Whether Jew or Gentile, religious or secularist, here's the working purpose of preaching, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. Whether the preacher is used to preach Christ and lead one individual to salvation, or maybe another preacher lead thousands upon thousands to Jesus Christ through the gospel message, neither has anything to glory in the presence of Christ. Because it is the power of God and the wisdom of God through preaching to save them that believe. The sinner getting saved cannot glory in God's presence because it is purely the grace of God. So let the preacher glory in the power of God through preaching, and let the sinner glory in the grace of God that saves without prejudice. This is what I learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The importance and the priority that God places upon preaching. That often it will be viewed as foolish by many and abandoned by much. But our God is the power and the wisdom through the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and the gospel, so that souls can be saved and we can glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you are here this morning or listening on one of our venues, this message, I preach Christ crucified, the gospel. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me impress upon you, now is the accepted time of salvation. Come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith today. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would appreciate and we would revere the work and the ministry of preaching. And Lord, that we would make that a priority in the work of Foothills Baptist Church. But God, as the pastor and preacher of this church, without you, I can do nothing but speak. Sometimes better, sometimes poor. However, we can do all things through Jesus Christ. And we need you to empower the preaching of God's word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.